Good morning. My name's Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm just so glad that you're with us, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in person. Thank you so much for being part of our faith community here today. Today, we want to continue to build on our understanding of Jesus' vision for his kingdom, as we see it in the Sermon on the Mount, and to be challenged by how to participate in that vision, in that radical new way of living that we've been invited into as kingdom citizens, not someday, but right now, today. So let me start off this morning with a question. Have you ever done something because you knew it would make you look good? Honesty check. All right, maybe you were trying to impress your boss, maybe a friend or a loved one. That's a really normal thing. We all want to be liked and experience the favor of others. But here's a similar and related question, maybe a little harder one. You ever done something that on the surface looks like you're doing it for someone else, but it also has some kickback in it for you? Like maybe you help someone move because you were going to ask them to help you move someday in the future. Love that. Or maybe you showed up at somebody's party. Maybe it was their birthday party, their wedding party, retirement, anniversary, whatever it was. And you gave a generous gift because you were hoping that when your party came along, they're going to do the same thing, right? Okay, time for my personal confession. There's an organization called Reverb that I like to volunteer for. Reverb is working to reduce the environmental impact of concerts and tours through some really simple actions. One of the ways they do that primarily is by getting fans to purchase reusable Nalgene water bottles. They're really cool. They've got the band's logo on them. I forgot to bring one today, sorry. And to fill them up or to refill them at the water stations they set up. So I've helped sell these water bottles and educate fans at too many concerts to remember now because it's a great cause. And I get a t-shirt and a free concert out of it. Please don't go signing up for Reverb because I still want, no. See, you knew it sounded too good, right? It's a little too selfless to be true. Look, I don't blame them. I don't blame me. There's lots of volunteer organizations out there that have some kind of kickback built into them. Because if we're honest, it's going to be a tough sell to get people to do things like set up, clean up, or give up something if there's nothing more in it than for them than a pat on the back and a feel-good kind of moment. I mean, for example, did you know that only 2% of Canadians donate blood? And about 50% of people are going to need blood at some point in their lives. Maybe that cookie and the juice that you get afterwards just isn't quite enticing enough to get the poke and potentially save someone's life. Actually, the snacks there are pretty good, so recommend you do that. Now, before we get carried away, this message is not about causes. It's not even about volunteerism. What we're going to find out today is that we want to hear from Scripture. And we're going to find out that Jesus is calling us to live out his kingdom ways in our world. And when we look at that, we're going to see Jesus challenging us, even in the most basic and most human motivations that we have for everything that we do. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start reading there at verse 16 in just a moment. As you're finding that, let me just briefly say that in this middle section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is continuing to teach the ways of his kingdom, ways that are better, fuller expectations of the laws and the traditions that his listeners would have made part of their everyday lives. He's moved beyond the "you've heard it said, but I says," and now he's warning those who would be his followers to be careful about how they do things. And so in this section, there's three when yous things. Things that are giving, prayer, and fasting. And all of them follow a common pattern. Instead of breaking this pattern down in super fine detail, let me just keep it simple and say it like this. Kind of goes like this. Jesus says, when you do this thing, don't do it like this. Instead, here's the better way to do it. And so if we look at what Jesus is teaching us here, we'll use this last example of the three about fasting because it's Jeff's favorite. Oh, he's not really going to do a message about fasting again, is he? They already did that in the summer. Don't worry. This message is not really about fasting at all. But we can still learn something today through that subject. So let's jump in here. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. All right, it says there, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Let's just pause to pray here. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and as your word is proclaimed, Lord, that we might hear with joy what you say and what you are calling us to do today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we read this whole section from the beginning of chapter 6, we'd see that this is the third time that Jesus uses the word hypocrite. Remember, repetition in scripture is purposeful. So let's examine this important and interesting word. The Greek word hypocrite means an actor or a stage player. And it's more literally made up of two compound words that mean an interpreter from beneath. We'd get a little bit more out of this, a little more understanding, if we knew something about ancient Greek theater. How many are fans? That's what I thought. In the ancient Greek theater, the actors all wore masks to tell you which character they were playing. Didn't have fancy costumes or name tags or anything like that, so the mask would tell you. So they were literally interpreting the story from behind or underneath a mask. And it's true, especially in this passage about fasting, that it seems that the hypocrites that Jesus is referring to are putting on quite a mask. Look again at what it says in the first part of verse 16. "For they disfigure their faces." Why are they doing this? Keep looking. "To show others they are fasting." It's a show. Well, what's really the big deal about all this? Other translations might give us a little bit more help here. For example, the NLT says, "So people will admire them for their fasting." And that is precisely the issue that Jesus wants to address. What Jesus is saying here is that as long as we're motivated by the admiration of others, we're not going to be able to fully step into his kingdom way of living. Because when we're motivated by the admiration of earthly people, it's because we're looking for earthly rewards. And Jesus says in the second half of verse 16, okay, if that's what you want, you've got all you're going to get. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus wants us to shift the focus of our motivation to an approval that is greater than mere people. So in each of these three examples in chapter 6, Jesus is saying that what we should be really living for is God's approval and God's reward. And so the thing Jesus is trying to get through to us today, the thing I don't want you to forget if you leave here today, is this: kingdom people are motivated by God's approval. The kind of radical motivation that Jesus is calling us to today is going to set us free to live out the kind of radical obedience and love that we spoke about in the first 2 weeks of this message series. Because we'll be set free from the burden of being motivated by what we can gain or by what other people think of us. Instead of being concerned about what we get or what we look like, our motivation will find its reason and its reward in God alone. So the question we want to examine today is, how do we shift the focus of our motivation? How do we shift the focus of our motivation away from us and towards God? I think the first way that we can start to make that shift requires us to reevaluate our reasons. This means we really need to understand why we do the things we do. In each of these three examples, giving to the needy or generosity, prayer, and fasting, the when you's in chapter 6 of Matthew, it's interesting that Jesus is addressing what we would call the spiritual disciplines. These are the three types of things, or just three of the things that we covered in our summer message series called Rhythms, where we looked at how we can follow the life-giving ways of Jesus. Nod your heads if you remember that. Okay, good. Now, in that series, we might have noticed that the different practices that we highlighted, worship, silence, solitude, lament, confession, hospitality, Sabbath, fasting, and generosity, all had at least some potential to have at least some kind of benefit for us. For example, when we spend time in lament, we might feel a burden of some kind, of grief or something lifted from us. When we practice hospitality, we might, in the course of serving others, enjoy a great meal and meet some really great new people. However, we can get really lost, really off track, if we start to focus on doing those things for ourselves. Because what the spiritual disciplines are ultimately designed to do is to help us to engage with God, to draw us near to Him, to draw us near to His kingdom vision for living. So again, what Jesus is addressing in this passage about fasting, where he says that the hypocrites show others their fasting, these hypocrites, they're fasting to engage others, for the admiration of others. They're not doing it to engage God. They're doing it so that others would notice them and honor them for their spiritual diligence. I mean, disfigure is a pretty dramatic word, right? But remember, hypocrite by definition means performer. And so what Jesus is warning his listeners about was not manipulating something intended to be sacred into something that's selfish. In the time of Jesus, you might not know this, it was actually very common for the Israelites to fast twice a week, from supper one day to supper the next day. And did you know that there's absolutely nowhere in the Old Testament where it tells you to do that? It started off with good intention, I'm sure. And surely some people kept that good intention. But for others, it became a device for gaining admiration, not from God, but from other people. So why should we be fasting according to scriptures? Let's just check this out for a minute. Remember, I don't want to go into a ton of detail because Jeff's already covered this topic in the summer. But to keep it simple, the Israelites fasted to respond to a sacred, grievous moment. And it was about engaging with God, not getting something from him or anyone else. Maybe the best way to say this is we fast to taste the kingdom of God. Scott McKnight summarizes this whole fasting idea like this. Fasting is how Israel responded when God's glory was dishonored, when God's will was thwarted, when God's people suffered defeat, or when one of God's people experienced sickness, tragedy, or death. God's people, in effect, then, took up the posture of God toward grievous events when they fasted. In other words, fasting was so much more about posture with God than about praise from others. And the same thing can be said for all of the rest of the spiritual disciplines. And so that's why Jesus is teaching us how to practice fasting correctly in verse 17 and 18. But when you fast, pour oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. Okay, there's a few different ways to interpret what Jesus is saying here. It could be as simple as saying, just don't draw any attention to yourself. Or at the very least, just do what's normal in the midst of your fasting. We could translate this like the Message version does, bring it into our context. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth and wash your face. That's kind of normal stuff, right? I hope that's kind of normal stuff. Avoid the show, whatever that might look like for you. However, we could also wonder if Jesus was, saying something a little bit intentional here. In the Bible, when you would pour oil on your head, it was a sign of joy and gladness. So maybe Jesus was encouraging his listeners to throw people off the scent of a fast with something that reeked of celebration. No matter which of these ways we interpret it, in all three examples in chapter 6, we see Jesus encourage us to keep our disciplines private, to avoid making them obvious, the performance that the hypocrites were making them out to be. So whether we're talking about fasting, generosity, prayer, whatever else, We need to check ourselves. We need to question our motivations and reevaluate our reasons for engaging in these practices. And so when we reevaluate our reasons, we ask, am I doing this to engage with God and for no other reason? It's a great question to ask. So now, having cleared up with his listeners in this one example of fasting what the motivating reason should be for participating in Jesus' kingdom and to engage with God, he now wants to once again help them see the bigger picture, to extend their sight beyond the here and now by challenging them to think in greater, more eternal terms, where the true reward awaits. And this is what leads us to our next point. As we look again at our passage today, aside from the teaching about obvious opposed to private, we see that Jesus also talks about rewards. Let me just capture this here. He says there, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. There's one. And at the end, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So two times he mentions reward. What Jesus is trying to help us understand here when it comes to this question of how do we shift the focus of our motivations away from us and towards God is that we need to reevaluate our rewards. It's hard for us to hear these words that begin with, truly I tell you, and hear them as a scathing rebuke. It doesn't really sound that bad to us, does it? But when Jesus says, truly I tell you in scripture, it's kind of like when your mom calls you by your full name. Sean Branton. Jesus is demonstrating his seriousness here. He's doubling down that he really means what it is that he's about to say. And in this case, he's saying that although the hypocrites have received what little reward they get from the praise of others, what they've really earned is God's judgment. God's got no praise for them. And while we might not be fasting, to use that example, for the showy pat on the back and the congratulations from others, we might also have to check if we weren't looking for some other kind of reward for ourselves. I think if we're honest, we might admit that most of the things that we do for the benefit we might get out of them. And the spiritual disciplines are not really any different. As I mentioned before, when we're hospitable to others and invite them to dinner, they might return the favor. We might even begrudge them if they don't. But if that's the reason that we're doing the things that we're doing, then Jesus is cautioning us that that's a mistake, which is great news for me because I think I owe a few people dinner or cookies or something like that. Listen, jokes aside, Jesus is warning us it's a mistake to think that the reason we should be fasting, giving, praying, whatever, is because we might gain some kind of material or spiritual blessing for doing it. That's how I'll know if God wants me to take that job. Maybe then God will finally forgive me. Then perhaps God will heal me or heal my loved one. Friends, I want to remind you of what James, Jesus' brother, wrote in James chapter 1, verse 17, a chapter that's all about persevering through trials. It says there, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Listen, if we have anything good at all, if we have any reason, it's purely a gift from our gracious God. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. That's why we need to look back at the first point that we examined today. And remember, we need to reevaluate our reasons. The reason we participate in any spiritual discipline is to engage with God, to draw near to him and near to his kingdom vision for our lives and for our world. And secondary to that, we should remember what I spoke of last week. Another reason to engage is for the good of others. But either way, it's not about us. However, I do want to encourage you, like we said in the summer series, in our rhythm series, more often than not, when we do engage in these spiritual disciplines, hopefully for the right reasons, we often find there is some kind of benefit for us. And friends, that's just further evidence of God's goodness, his grace, and his wonderful care for us. But just before we go, there's something important here for Jesus, something that he's trying to urge us on towards about reward in this last verse. Let's read that last verse again. So that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Friends, this verse should lead us to understand that God the Father's approval is extremely important to Jesus, and it should be extremely important to us too. And that's why we've said that kingdom people are motivated by God's approval. God's approval is our best reason to do all that we do, and it's also our truest reward. In this passage, we've seen how Jesus has challenged us to reevaluate our reasons for engaging in spiritual disciplines. And closely connected to this is the challenge to reevaluate our rewards, what we think we might receive from them. Jesus is confronting this self-centered nature of our lives and our world and reminding us that his kingdom way is not the same as ours. The people of his kingdom focus their lives and their actions on God. And it's going to be a challenge for us to do our best to remove that selfish element from the things that we do for God. But that's exactly what Jesus is pushing for in this passage and in this whole chapter. Do everything we can, as best we can, to check our motives and our methods and keep ourselves focused on God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here's the wonderful thing. God doesn't miss one bit of this. This verse promises us that God sees, God knows, and God rewards when our acts of devotion are centered on him. When we go back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we remember that it starts off with the Beatitudes, where Jesus lists off the kind of people and the ways of living that are blessed in his kingdom. And friends, that's the reward. That's the reward that we should be focusing our lives and our actions on, God's blessing, both now and in the future. That blessing, what does that mean? Here's a great description of it. The joy of entering into relationship with God that both sustains life, regardless of its conditions, and unleashes flourishing relationships. Now, doesn't that sound like something worth a whole lot more than the admiration of people who might love you 1 minute and reject you the next? There's not a lot of practical application ways that I can tell you to go and get started on putting this message into action today. Only that when we read chapter 6 of Matthew, it should be really obvious that Jesus isn't telling us to go now and stick our heads in the sand. It's not impossible. We have his spirit and we have his strength to do it, and he fully expects us to do it. That's the radical obedience thing that we talked about at the very beginning of this message series. Whether it's fasting, giving to the needy, prayer, whatever else, God is looking for his followers to get doing the things that demonstrate what living out his kingdom looks like. But here's how I do think we can practically help us get going with what we've learned today. If we remember that just before we get going, to check our motivations, we can ask ourselves some simple questions like these. Why am I doing this? Who's watching me? Am I doing this? Is there something about this action that brings me satisfaction? And then commit your actions to God. Ask him to help you make it all about him and not about you. I opened today with a question about doing things that would make us look good, so that others would notice, or so that we would get some kind of kickback. And you know why we're so driven by those kinds of things? It's because our world loves to assess and evaluate and measure everything, especially if we can do it in comparison to others. I mean, I'm super glad that I have way more hair than Jeff. But all joking aside, are you tired of that? Are you tired of trying to measure up to others? Are you tired of trying to keep up with the Joneses, whoever they are? I think we can begin to break those chains if we follow what Jesus is teaching us here. If we keep our eyes focused on God, focused on his blessing, which far exceeds any accolade or any reward any human can offer us. Because then we won't be trying to please or pander to anyone, not to any person. We'll just be looking to God. Then we'll be free to say, it's okay if they don't like me. Because Jesus sees me, Jesus loves me, and his approval, which is worth so much more than anyone else's, that's enough for me. Let's pray.